Please take your Bibles tonight as we turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 6. We switch the messages today. And so tonight we'll go to Kings. We went to Mark this morning. Usually it's the other way around, but I just felt the need to bring the Mark message this morning. It was a very, very powerful section of Scripture. And dying to self, picking up our cross, and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to be looking at God's greatness shown in Solomon's temple. God's greatness shown in Solomon's temple. As I had prayed earlier, that we might remember the things that we learn from Scripture and that we hear read and that we hear preached. I think that is a good prayer to pray because we are so, so forgetful. And we hear so many really good things that are so, so important about Scripture. And it is so good to remember these things. Things come up in life. We can help ourselves. We can help someone else. Wonderful, wonderful biblical truths from God's holy word. Well, let's pray and ask God's help tonight as we begin. Father, we thank you this evening for all that you're doing and all that you are. We thank you, Lord, for your manifold blessings and the fact that you love us so much. And at times in our lives, we question that. We wonder. Things happen, and we can even get to blaming you for what's happening, and we surely do not want to do that or go there. And so we do pray that you would help us to amass wonderful truth in our hearts and our minds, that it is at our fingertips, it is on the tip of our tongue, and it is ready to go. And this evening, as we consider your greatness in the temple that you had Solomon build, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us tonight, that you would thrill us with your greatness and your power and your majesty. And may we see Jesus high and lifted up, and may we see how great and wonderful our God is. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for the message tonight. I ask you to take it and for you to bring it. We want to hear from God. We want to hear from you. So I'm trusting and depending in you for that this evening. And may our hearts be blessed in this time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider the sermon tonight, and we're going to continue this probably for a number of weeks because it's going to take in 1 Kings 6, 1 through chapter 9 and verse 9. As we consider God's greatness shown in Solomon's temple. So over the course of these several messages on this topic, we want to look at it like this, as if we're preparing our hearts for an all-you-can-eat five-star steakhouse dinner. Because we're going to be looking at the just wonderful goodness and greatness of our God. And as you go to that steakhouse and you sit and you stand and you go to the salad bar and they bring you all these wonderful things to eat and you're so satisfied and so happy to partake of that, let's try and picture that as we look into the Word of God in this text. In the text we're looking at tonight and for several more times, we're going to partake of the following things and more. We're going to be looking at the uniqueness of our God, at the faithfulness of our God, at the holiness of our God, the grace of our God, the mission of our God, the warnings of our God, a marvelous prayer that Solomon is going to offer, and many soul-strengthening truths about God's greatness. And we think about the kingdom that Solomon led and how powerful and wonderful and far-reaching and peaceful it was. It just gives me a little picture of what heaven is going to be like. It was a time of great blessing and peace and prosperity, and just the people were so joyful. What a wonderful time they had. And during that time, Solomon undertook many building projects, the greatest of which is going to be the temple of God. The temple stood for four centuries before it was destroyed, and it was the only building to be rebuilt after the exile. We have the construction of the temple in this text, and we have Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple. Solomon was an unbelievably wise man, wise king, yet at times he was very foolish as he reigned over Israel in a time of very great prosperity. It was a wonderful time of peace. It was a time of great wealth. It was a time of remarkable literature. It was a time of worldwide fame for Solomon and all Israel. We're going to run into technical language that will leave us with questions. The original readers would understand what is written here. We do not have to worry about that. It's okay that we may not get that technical language. 1 Kings was not written in order for us to go out and to build a temple. The purpose for us is to behold the glory and majesty of our great God. Our hearts should be moved to worship God with David, as he said in Psalm 96:6, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." David could only dream of the splendor of this temple that would be built by his son. He was always longing to seek God in his temple, as he writes in Psalm 27:4. Another verse comes to mind as we consider the temple, from Leviticus 11:45 and 1 Peter 1:16. "Be ye holy because I am holy." The temple should cause us to elevate our concept of God. And when we see him, we will worship him and we will serve him with even greater passion. We'll begin to look at five major points and a warning from God. And so we'll come to point number one this evening. Point number one: treasure the promises of God. Treasure the promises of God. Seal them away in your hearts. King Solomon used his wisdom in acquiring the building materials for the temple. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of workers were employed in the building of the temple. And here we go. It is now 480 years after the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, a time that they would really like to forget. It is now the fourth year of Solomon's reign. The building of the temple begins. The date of the temple beginning is more about theology than it is about chronology. We will see the continuing story of redemption played out before us. The Exodus brought God's people out of slavery after 430 years. God promised to deliver them, and that one day they will settle in that promised land, and one day they will build a house for God. After all these centuries have passed, that time has now come. There is a repeated refrain in the text that we'll be looking at. God keeps his promises. God promised the Israelites that he would deliver them. God promised them that they will have a land to live in. God promised them they will build a house for Him, for God. Now, in our way of thinking today, in our way of thinking like man thinks, it's taking God forever to get this done. I mean, all these years, all these centuries have gone by. It's taking God forever to get this done. Don't we often think like that? We think it. I think it. I'm sure you do. Oftentimes in our lives we wonder, what in the world is God waiting for? Doesn't He understand that I have this problem right now? Why isn't He doing something about this? Why isn't He filling up these pews? Why isn't He working more miracles for us? And the questions go on and on and on. And we think about time, and when is God going to finally come around and take care of this and finally do this? What in the world is God waiting for? Well, God doesn't run by our clock. He does not wear a watch. He does not wear a cell phone. I'm going to make sure this is on vibrate while I'm thinking of that. See, God doesn't have to worry about that. Doesn't have to worry about that. See, it always bothers me because, you know, I'm on the bus and then I have it on the bus. And then I come in here, did I turn it off? Did I put it on, you know? This afternoon, same thing. You come to service tonight. Is it off? God doesn't worry about that stuff. He keeps His promises on His own timetable. And that often frustrates us to no end. We pray for the salvation of a loved one for 5 years and 10 years and 15 years and 20 years. And we say, Lord, I've been praying all this time. When is it going to happen? When are you going to take care of this for me? Well, our job as children of the King is to trust Him. That's our job. Our job is to trust the Lord. Trust Him that He's going to work this situation out. That's why we get to prayer so often and should get to prayer often, is to take our cares there and trust Him to handle these situations and to save these souls and to make sure these folks are going to come into the kingdom of God. So God promised that He would send the Messiah, and the Bible says, in the fullness of time. That's exactly what God did, in the fullness of time. Now today we are waiting for the rapture to take place. And there seems to be a renewed interest in that. And there seems to be a lot of people who are seemingly crying for it to happen. Lord, get us out of here. When are you going to come and get us out of here? That is one of my dad's famous statements right now. He is looking so hard for the Lord. He wants the Lord to come back right now. I mean, he has it bad. And not many conversations go by that does not come out. He is looking for the rapture. He wants to go. He wants to go now. And I'm sure he has a lot of reasons for that. Well, Martin Luther said that there were only 2 days on his calendar. 2 days on his calendar. We talked about the calendar this morning. And for Luther, it wasn't all these days in a month. There were 2 days. Guess what days they were? It was today and that day. That day being the day of the rapture. Those were the 2 dates on his calendar. That's all he was concerned about. He was concerned about serving God today, and he was concerned about that day when he would come back and get us out of here. Well, we know that day is coming, and many are frustrated waiting for that day to come. Biblical hope is a sure thing. It is not a wishing well. It is a settled reality. Our hope in the Scripture is settled. And we can take God at His word. God cares for His people. That writer of that hymn that many people like to sing as a solo, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me." You know what? We forget that. We forget that so often, don't we? We forget God is watching us. If He watches those little birds out there, those to us, they're just little nothingness. But He cares about them. You can be sure He cares about you. And we need to remind ourselves of that fact. And don't go to doubting. God cares for His people. He watches over the little birds. You can be sure His eyes are on you. And you can count on Romans 8:28. All things work together for them, for good, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Those who are walking in His will. It's going to work out. Our afflictions here on this earth are momentary. They are short in comparison. The glory days are ahead. The glory days are coming. The unbelievable eternity awaits us, and the afflictions we have in the here and the now are but for a moment in comparison to our eternity. We need to treasure the promises of God. They are real and they are sure. They are not a wishing well. God keeps His promises. Point number two, marvel at the holiness of God. Marvel at the holiness of God. In 1 Kings chapter 6, I should have already read verse 1, but I didn't do it, so let's do it right now. 1 Kings 6 and verse number 1. "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord." Now that we've already talked about that, it should mean a little bit more to us as we consider our great God and His promises, and it looks like all these years are going by, and when in the world is God going to take care of this? So now as we consider marvel at the holiness of God, we consider the size of the temple. The size of the temple. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 2. "And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits." Well, let's put that into real feet and inches and all of that so that we can understand what that really means. Now, when the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness, they carried with them a portable tabernacle. Now, it was not like carrying around a teepee. The tabernacle was a glorious thing. It was a beautiful thing, but it was temporary, and it was easy to fold up and stack up and carry to the next place that we're going to go. It was not a permanent place. The temple was a permanent place. A permanent place. And the temple was larger and much more glorious than the tabernacle in every way. Now, as we consider the dimensions of the temple, it was 90 feet long. So that's the distance if you're playing baseball and you run from home plate to first base, that's 90 feet. That's how long it was. It was 30 feet wide. 30 feet wide. 3 times 10 is 30 yards. 30 feet. And so it is the distance that a football player has to run to get in their first down, 10 yards. And then it was 45 feet high. It was as tall as a four-story building. The same proportions as the tabernacle, but four times larger. Now, when you consider the size of the temple, it really wasn't that huge. It was not a huge place, but it was very majestic and glorious and sat up there on the hill, and everybody could see it and all the wonderful things that Solomon had brought together to build that thing. And so the temple is placed high on the mountain so people can see it, and it was designed with amazing skill. It was made with the most expensive items that could be found. And Solomon, in his wisdom, knew people and knew places. And so they went there and they gathered the materials and they brought them back and they built this glorious temple. What made this first-class temple so impressive was not the cost of the regal items, but the purpose of the temple. That is what was so, so important. It was the place where God's name dwelled. 1 Kings, we'll run ahead, 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 19. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. It is the house, it is the place, it is the temple where God's name dwelled.